I want to share with you a message which I entitled On the Way to Emmaus. That's based on Luke chapter 24. And I think that when we begin to look at this chapter, there are some interesting things that I'd like to draw your attention to. But before I get involved in that, what I want to do is recommend some reading. This is based out of The Desire of Ages. There are three chapters in all, starting with chapter 82. And that chapter actually deals with Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. And then Desire of Ages, chapter 83, that deals with Luke 24, 13 to 32. And then Desire of Ages, chapter 84, and that deals with Luke 24, 33 to 48. So three chapters from the Desire of Ages, 82, 83, and 84. And that covers the entire chapter. And I know that might be some, you know, quite some reading for some, but I think it'd be important for you to go through that. Kind of give you a little background, a little help along the way. So let's begin in our study. We're looking here at Luke chapter 24. And we really want to focus on that particular point where the disciples are conversing amongst themselves on the road to Emmaus, is where, of course, I took the title. But let me do a breakdown, first of all, of the 24th chapter, and then we'll go back and highlight certain points. In verses 1 to 12, of course, we have the story of the resurrection. Of course, like I say, we'll talk about a few things there that occurred on that day, Sunday morning. And then verses 13 to 32 describes the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Of course, emphasis there being on verses 25 to 27. And then verses 33 to 35, the two disciples return to Jerusalem to report their experience. Now, the experience that they go back to Jerusalem to share is the fact that Jesus reveals himself to them. And, of course, this is an enormous, an awakening experience for these two disciples. And then 36 to 43, Jesus appears to the disciples. Remember, put a little footnote on this, getting a little ahead of myself actually, but you have to remember the disciples had a very difficult time believing Jesus rose from the dead. It took a little bit of a convincing to get them past that concept. But thank God they realized the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And so finally, we come down to the last two sections, verses 44 to 49. Jesus reminds them of the prophecies that foretold of his coming and mission. And I really want to focus some time on that as well. And then finally, the closing part of the chapter, verses 50 to 53, Jesus blesses the disciples and is carried up into heaven. And there's his great ascension. So let's go back now just briefly, talk about a few things, verses 1 to 12. We'll start here in verse 1, of course. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. So that you have there the first verse, 12 verses of Luke 24, describing again the women coming to the sepulchre, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of Mary, the mother of James, and so forth, and other women as well, as it indicates. Of course, remember, they were bringing spices to prepare the body of Jesus. They were actually going to, they started to the process, or wanted to start the process on in the day of his crucifixion on Friday, when he died, but the Sabbath was drawing near, and obviously they didn't have time, and so they thought, well, we'll come back on a Sunday morning as soon as the Sabbath is over, and we'll take care of that matter. Instead of finding the body of Jesus to prepare the spices for him, they found an empty tomb. And of course, they're met by two angels testifying to the fact. And what's interesting is he reminds them. He says, don't you remember what the Lord said? Don't you remember what he told you? I think it's very interesting, you know, based on this story in Luke 24, one of the things you find that the disciples in this crisis, and that's really what it was, the crucifixion of Christ was a crisis for them. They had forgotten all the things that Jesus told them that was going to come to pass. And this crisis, unfortunately, took them by surprise. Now, as I said, it shouldn't have. And this is why the angels reminded them, well, don't you remember what he told you? Don't you remember what he said? And of course, this is a very interesting object lesson for us. You see, we're going to face a crisis. And I hope and pray we will remember the promises and the prophecies that Jesus told us, so that these things, that when they come to pass, won't take us by surprise. Now, I want to just take a moment here to talk about a few things that are happening in our midst today. You know, there's many, I'm somewhat amazed at some things that that people say on Facebook or on Twitter in regard to what's happening with the president and other issues, immigration and gun laws, etc. And I must admit I'm just flabbergasted by some of the comments and the shallowness with which some people attempt to articulate their position. It's almost as if some people have just completely forgotten what God has told us. All these things that we are witnessing are signs of the times. I don't understand why some people are just so taken back at these things. Now look, don't misunderstand me. It's shocking and greatly disappointing to witness what we are witnessing. There's no doubt about it. But we've got to see the bigger picture. Instead of arguing about what I consider minor issues relative to the bigger issue, which is the great controversy, the final, you know, the preaching of the three angels' message, the final proclamation of the gospel. In my opinion, anything that doesn't come within that parameter is a minor issue. Look, the one thing you and I should be worried about is our own soul, is making sure our lives are right with God and doing everything that we possibly can to encourage others to find Jesus. But what you get from this, just these 12 verses here, is the disciples were absolutely taken back. They were horrified. They did not believe the testimony of the women. And they were eyewitnesses of the fact. And they had two angels to testify of the fact that Jesus wasn't there. You know, Peter was so dumbfounded by this. He didn't believe the women at all. That's why he rose up and he ran to the sepulchre. He thought, I'm not trusting what you're saying. I'm gonna find out for myself. Which is rather interesting. Again, you know, some people always want evidence. They always want to seek a sign, as it were, as proof. And what you have here are women testifying to what they saw and also reemphasizing what the angels told them. And remember what the angel told them. The angels simply told them what Jesus had already told them. They were reminding them of the words of Christ. You know, when Jesus makes a promise to us, when he tells us something, when he says, I'm going to bless you and I'll keep you and I'll protect you. Friends, we don't need a sign. The word of God is sufficient. He already gave us the sign. That sign is his word, is his promises. That's why in Hebrews chapter 6, I'd encourage you to go back and study Hebrews 6. You know, the anchor to our soul, friends, is the sure word of God. It's the promises of God. Remember, two immutable things with God. One is he cannot lie. And the second immutable thing are his promises. So you can really count on God. When he makes a promise, you don't need to seek a sign to reassure you that what he said will come to pass. We have to simply trust and obey. Simply surrender and believe that what God said, he will do. You know, archaeology today is viewed by many with great skepticism. Now, I don't personally view that subject that way, though I think some archaeologists have it wrong. Let me explain what I mean. Particularly when you come to biblical archaeology, what they try to do is, in their archaeological discoveries, validate the truth of the Bible. In other words, if they discover a particular site or an artifact, and they say, well, now this validates what God says. Listen, I want to make something clear. God's word doesn't need any validation. God's word stands on its own merits. It validates itself. Archaeology doesn't validate the word of God. Archaeology, biblical archaeology, if it's in harmony with something that's in the word of God, is simply confirming, not validating. And we don't need anything to validate the word of God. We don't need to seek a sign to validate what God said is going to come to pass. Because here's the problem, dear friends. Every time God makes a promise, you're going to want some validation as the basis upon which whether or not you're going to believe what God says. And that's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is your evidence. And faith is simply trusting in God, believing in God, that what he says he's able to do. And remember, what God is able to do, he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, in these first 12 verses, you find the disciples bewildered. They're stunned. Remember, Jesus had just been crucified the day before. They had rested on the Sabbath day along with Jesus. And now, here comes Sunday morning, and they now are in a more perplexed situation because now they don't know what happened to his body. And so this is where that story, or at least that part of the story ends. And then we pick up here in verses 13 to 32. Now, in this particular point, you have two of the disciples that were with the other disciples, the group of God's people there. And of course, they're the same way, greatly disappointed. Many things took place. And they're having an intense conversation amongst themselves. Let me pick up here in verse 13. It says, and behold, two of them that went the same day into the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem 60 furlongs. But then it goes, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. It says, and as it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. In other words, their eyes they weren't able to discern who he was. And then, of course, in verse 17, it says, and Jesus said unto them, of course, they don't know it's Jesus, but Jesus is now speaking, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And now to this response, very interesting, Cleopas answered him, said, art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And you know, those, he's shocked at that kind of a question. What do you mean? What are we talking about? Where have you been? Are you the only guy that doesn't know what's going on? You know, you must be kidding me. And then, of course, Jesus responds in verse 19, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And so this goes back and forth, and they recount the story of the women going to the sepulcher and that he's not there and so forth. So they're recounting the whole story. And then Jesus responds, and listen to what he says. And again, they don't know who this person is at this point. In verse 25, and then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now listen very carefully now. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then it goes on to say, As they drew nigh to the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone no further. So in other words, Jesus, you know, as they were coming near to the village, Jesus made it appear as, look, he's not going to go any further. And of course, they persuaded him. They sat down to eat there in verse 30. And then it says, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave to them. Then verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Now, in verse 32, I want to read this because this is from very interesting. There's a couple of verses here I want to focus on. But 32, listen to this. And as they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures? Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. Here are these disciples. They are witnesses of the account that Mary Magdalene and others come and tell them. They witness the crucifixion and so forth. And now Jesus, they're on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them, strikes up this conversation. And again, what's interesting, they recount the whole story to him, and he chastises them. Now, he does it in a loving way, but he still rebukes them. He says, you're slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. I think, you know, again, it goes back to something in human nature. I don't know what it is about us. But particularly in a crisis, we forget the words that were spoken unto us. We forget the things that God has promised. I think there's an element within human nature that tends to trust in how we feel about a particular situation that overrides our reason. And we forget to remember the things that God has spoken to us. And so we need to cultivate the habit as best we can to learn to trust the Lord and to believe what he has told us through the bad times, through the troublous times. Remember, dear friends, all of us have gone through some form of disappointment, a trials in various degrees, but we must never forget the promises of God. And so he reminds them in verse 20, says, ought not Christ have suffered these things? Isn't this what he was supposed to come and do? It wasn't that the mission? And then in verse 27 and 20, you know, he starts beginning with Moses, which of course the first five books of Moses, starting with Genesis and working your way down, and then expounded in all the prophets. So now he's gone through, and of course, remember now, this is basically what you have here from that one verse is the, what we now call the Old Testament. But at that time, remember, it's the Bible. That is the Bible. There is no New Testament. So basically from Genesis, what you have here is Genesis to Malachi. Jesus Christ marches through the books of Moses and all the prophets and shows them what the Messiah was going to do, what his mission was. All that the prophets foretold came to pass. So why should they be taken by surprise? And again, I go back to the point I made a little earlier with some people. You know, look, I think we need to realize what's happening in society is social unrest. That's exactly what Luke, prophesied of the waves roaring in the seas. You know, men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming upon the earth. Friends, we're witnessing the very things that God told us about. And we shouldn't get into petty arguments. We may disagree about some things, but we need to always focus on the bigger picture. Look, don't misunderstand me. Just to pick out a little issue here. Look, some of you know, I'm a firm believer in the Second Amendment. And there's biblical and historical reasons why I believe in that. But be that as it may, that issue should not stop me or in any way cause me to lose focus on the proclamation of the three angels' message. The same with immigration. I'm a firm believer in what the founding fathers established, and not just that, but there's biblical principles involved in this. And again, I'm not arguing for one side or the other. That's not my point here. Is I don't think we should allow anything, no matter how convicted we may be upon the point, to come between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's number one. Number two, and more importantly, to prevent us from doing the will of God. We must preach this message. Remember, dear friends, our work is to preach the three angels' message. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we shouldn't stand up and defend civil and religious liberties. We should be in the forefront of these issues. We need to be sounding the trumpet, no doubt about it. But remember, the reason we are in the forefront of civil and religious liberties isn't just so we can have our Second Amendment rights, as important as they are. But really, the reason we're fighting for civil and religious liberty is so that we can finish the work of God on earth. Remember, friends, this earth is not our home. And it's hard, I know, I get it, I understand. It's hard sometimes to come to grips with these things because this earth is all that we know. It's all that we experience. It's difficult at times to try to grasp the enormity of a new heavens and a new earth. It's a challenge. I get it. I understand that. But every day we must be reminded, dear friends, this earth is not our home. And frankly, dear friends, when you see things that are going on around us, I mean, it's a clear reminder. Why would you want this place to be your home? Look at what's going on. The insanity. I mean, even now, issues that you would have never thought in your dying day, you would have never believed anyone would have questioned and would have thought that these things need to be, rehashed. It's insane. And this is what's happening. Light has become darkness and darkness has become light. And so God help us. That's all I'm saying, dear friends. Let's stay focused. Like these disciples, unfortunately, their friends, somewhere along the line, they lost their focus. And this, the crucifixion, Thursday night and into Friday and all day, Friday and then the crucifixion and into Sunday morning, they were completely taken back at what had happened. But it shouldn't have. And remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember the disciples fell asleep several times. Jesus had tried to give them an awakening message. Stay with me, he said. He pled with them. He even prayed for them. And I wonder how many times God has pled with us. Stay awake. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep in the spiritual foolishness of men's foolish arguments. Stay awake. Stay focused. Don't get lost, dear friends. And so the disciples now realize at this point in verse 32, Jesus, the man they've been talking to is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read to you something very interesting. And look at this here in verse 15 of Luke 24. This is one of the verses I wanted to focus on here. It says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, this is a very interesting text. And it gives us a key to having a relationship with Christ. Let me explain what I mean. It's one thing to come to Christ. It's another thing to follow Christ. And here's a very interesting thing. If you want Jesus to go with you, to abide with you throughout the day, and so here's the key. While they commune together and reason. Now remember, they were communing, conversing, not about secular things, not about worldly things. They weren't talking about, boy, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I got a leaky roof or whatever. Remember, they're communing about what? About the crucifixion, about the resurrection, or the witnesses of those who testified that Christ had risen. And so they're communing about spiritual things, godly things, not worldly things. So notice that their mind was dwelling on heavenly things, heavenly themes, spiritual themes. And it says, now listen, they not only were communing, right, and reasoned, their mind was actively engaged in dwelling and thinking about God, Jesus. And notice what the Bible says. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, that is a formula. As long as you have your mind stayed on Christ, Christ will draw near to you and he will go with you. And friends, don't you forget that. That is one of the most beautiful promises and insightful scriptures you'll find anywhere in the Bible. It is just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And so there's something there I think you'll greatly appreciate along the way. Well, let's continue on, shall we? Now we look here in verses 33 to 35. Now, once they know this is Jesus, and of course he vanishes right before their very eyes. They're sitting down to eat, and he just simply disappears. And verse 33 says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now what that means really is this, they didn't waste any time. As soon as he disappeared, they said, they had just a quick conversation amongst themselves. Man, wasn't our heart burning inside us when we were talking about these things? Yeah. You know what? We got to get out of here. We got to go back to Jerusalem. And boy, did they hightail back to Jerusalem. And they were going to report everything that they had just witnessed to the disciples. And that's precisely what they did in verses 33 to 35. Now you come down to verses 36 to 43. Now what's interesting, you got to get the feeling when you're looking at verses, the transition from 35 to 36, the disciples, you know, these two men were talking to the disciples about the what they had experienced and witnessed, that there was still some doubt. Still some uncertainty. Because finally, now you come to verse 36, and it says the following. And as they thus spake, meaning the two disciples, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. So now here comes Jesus, and miraculously appears out of nowhere, and pronounces a blessing upon them. And in essence, what he's testifying to what's just being said, said, yeah, that's all true. But verse 30 says, but they were terrified and afraid and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And again, they are completely shell-shocked. By the way, you know, this is not a condemnation in any way towards the disciples. I'm just trying to understand what's going on. But these people were absolutely shell-shocked by what had occurred the last 2 days. 3 days, excuse me. And all of this was just absolutely more than they could fathom. Now again, we know that the fundamental reason as to why they were disappointed is because they've forgotten the words of God. They forgot what God had promised them and told them and prophesied would come to pass. They shouldn't be unprepared, but they were. And now Jesus comes and they are, as the scripture says, they are terrified. And he says, when Jesus said, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts, man, you know, about these things? And he says, why don't you look at my hands and feet? It's me, he says. Handle me. Go ahead. He says, flesh and a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. So you can see he's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. And so, again, there's that element of not so much seeking a sign here, but Jesus is trying to reassure them. Look, you don't need to be worried. You don't need to be afraid. The testimony of the women and these two young disciples is true. I have arisen. And then, of course, you know, if he says, while they yet believe, this is 41, and while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, he said to them, well, then you have any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it, he ate it before them. Now, this is all the way to verse 43. So Jesus comes and he appears before the disciples and he now convinces them, look, I'm not a spirit. It's me. It's the real me. You know, I'll prove it to you. So you can touch my hands. Look at me. Look at you can where I was crucified, my feet. Look at the piercings. And then he said, of course, you know, if you got anything to eat, why don't you give me something? And so they did as evidence that that's true. Now, I want you to listen though, and this is, in verses 44 to 49. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Now remember what Jesus did with the other two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple. Remember, they were perplexed. They were conversing in a very intense conversation. Jesus suddenly appears, asks them why they're so troubled. And they tell him the story. He then rebukes them in a gentle way, but nonetheless, he does rebuke them and reminds them of all that that Christ was to do, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Now, in verse 44, the story picks up here. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. In other words, what I'm going to tell you, I've already told you. I told you these things before. while I was yet yet with you. He said, all these things must be fulfilled. Now, this is, must be fulfilled. Now, of course, that's by divine plan. It's the divine will of God in regard to the plan of redemption. In order for the plan of salvation to be fulfilled, the Christ, the Messiah, must fulfill all that had been prophesied. And so all these things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. Again, the first five books of Moses and all the prophets, in the Psalms and in the Psalms concerning me. Which is very interesting here. He deliberately picks out a particular book in the Bible. Instead of, you know, general terms, you know, from Genesis to Malachi, he also makes it very clear that Psalms, the book of Psalms, is filled with messianic prophecies. Verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name of, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And so he's reminding them again now of all that was prophesied, all that was told. He goes back over the testimonies of the scriptures. And then of course, in 49, he ends it and says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endowed or endued with the power from on high, meaning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So stay here. Don't go nowhere until you pour it out. The Holy Spirit's poured out with onto you, and then go preach among all nations and tell the world about these things that you are witnesses of. Which, by the way, just a little footnote on that. It's the best way to preach. You know, if you want to lead somebody to Jesus, just tell them what you've experienced. You know, don't try to be too fanciful, you know, or too sophisticated, as some people like to try to think they are. Just tell them what you have, that you're a witness of, that what God has done for you. And boy, you'd be amazed what that testimony will do. And then finally, the chapter ends in verses 50 to 53, where Christ blesses the disciples, and then, of course, it says he's carried up into heaven. So that's how that chapter ends. Now, what I want to do is go back just a little bit in verses 44 to 49. I'm going to read to you a statement from the Pen of Inspiration. This is taken from The Desire of Ages, page 796 to 799. And I want you to listen to what the servant of the Lord says about those verses in terms of commenting and elaborating further about what it is that Jesus told them. So listen to this statement now. Again, this is Desire of Ages, page 796 and to 799. Sister White, now by the way, again, I have to emphasize this. Want to make it very clear. Remember, the spirit of prophecy is a divine commentary on the Word of God. It's not an opinion, not a suggestion, not a recommendation. It's not a good idea. It's a divine revelation from the third person of the Godhead to Sister White, to the church. So now that we've got that put aside, we can proceed. So let me read to you a divine revelation from the third person of the Godhead. Beginning at Moses, the very alpha of Bible history, Christ expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Had he first made himself known to them, their hearts would have been satisfied. In the fullness of their joy, they would have hungered for nothing more. But it was necessary for them to understand the witness borne to him by the types and prophecies of the Old Testament. Upon these their faith must be established. Christ performed no miracle to convince them, but it was his first work to explain the scriptures. They had looked upon his death as the destruction of all their hopes. Now he showed from the prophets that this was the very strongest evidence for their faith. In teaching these disciples, Jesus showed the importance of the Old Testament as a witness to his mission. Many professed Christians now disregard the Old Testament, claiming that it is no longer of any use. But such is not Christ's teaching. So highly did he value it that at one time he said, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Luke 16:31. It is the voice of Christ that speaks through patriarchs and prophets, from the days of Adam even to the closing scenes of time. The Savior is revealed in the Old Testament as clearly as in the New. It is the light from the prophetic past that brings out the life of Christ and the teachings of the New Testament with clearness and beauty. The miracles of Christ are a proof of His divinity. But a stronger proof that He is the world's Redeemer is found in the comparing the prophecies of the Old Testament with the history of the New. The Zohar of Ages, page 796 to 799. So here is a wonderful statement from the pen of inspiration, enlightening us in regard to the concepts and ideas and the things that Jesus spoke to the disciples at this particular point. Of course, this is commenting on verses 44 to 49. And so you get this incredible story that, you know, she said, Jesus could have revealed Himself, you know, performed some miracle, but He didn't do those things. It was His purpose to show them from the Holy Scriptures that everything that God had prophesied and promised had not only come to pass in regard to the Messiah, but that He was the Messiah and that they should not be taken by surprise. And that this is the clearest evidence that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the world's Redeemer. Not miracles, but the Word of God prophesying and telling us about Jesus and His mission and His purpose. And so, what I want to do in our next message, we're going to go through some of the messianic prophecies. Now, look, I'm sure you've done research. I have done research on this, and it's a fascinating subject. I'm never tired of hearing about these incredible prophecies about the Messiah. But as you know, if you've taken any time to study them, there are literally hundreds of them. I mean, hundreds of them. There are volumes of books written about them. It's amazing. I could spout off a few, but people have written, you know, 4-volume sets on the messianic prophecies. There's that many of them. So, but look, what I want to do though is go through some of them, just highlighting some key ones, and lay out what I believe to be some of the important ones. Again, I am not trying in any way to say one is more important than the other, but I'm just trying to lay out a particular case to make it clear who is the Holy Christ, who is the Messiah, and describe some of the things that He was supposed to do, His mission, and so forth. And so in our next message, we will move forward on the messianic prophecies. I want to just make one final appeal to emphasize once again, we must learn to cultivate trusting in the promises of God. We know a crisis is coming, dear friends. We know it. We've been told many times. We've been warned by the prophets. The spirit of prophecy has scores and volumes of material written on this very issue, so we shouldn't be taken by surprise. May God help us, each one, to humbly walk with Him, trust in Him, abide in Him, so that when the day of trouble comes, we'll be found ready. Remember the parable of the man who built his house upon the rock. It says the winds came and the storm blew upon it, right? But that house stood, didn't it? It didn't fall. Why? Because it was built upon the rock. But there's another side of that parable, isn't there? It's the house that was built upon the sand. It had no foundation. And as long as everything was fine, that house was going to stand. But the moment there was a crisis, and it revealed the truth, that house had no foundation, and therefore it couldn't stand. And I think many of us, especially those who, you know, those who claim to be Christians, I think many people are going to find out in the end that they have no foundation. I'm sorry to say that, but that's what the Holy Bible teaches, that many are going to be greatly disappointed. And I hope that's not the case for you or for me. I hope we'll continue to abide in Christ and humbly walk with Him. Friends, don't forget, put Christ first in your life. Remember that He does care about you and He does love you. He wants you in the kingdom of heaven. Let's do all that we can to press forward and finish the work of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you. Please bless us now and keep us. Help us all to remember your tender mercies and help us to stand faithful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I want to just say thank you very much for all that you continue to do for Judy and I and the work that God has placed upon us. Please, dear friends, please keep us in your prayers. May God bless you and the Lord be with you.